So today's Palm Sunday, we're going to be thinking a little bit about what it means to welcome Jesus, and we're going to think it through a little bit about the story of Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. First of all, a little question for you to think about. Yeah, we'll go back to that one, Andrew. Thanks. The one with lots of pictures. These are a couple of the characters from the Passion. You've got 30 seconds to think which of these characters you most relate to. You're allowed to talk to the person next to you about it. You have to work out who they are first, obviously. It's part of the fun. What have we got? Any votes for Mary? Got any votes for Mary? Got one vote for Mary. Good. Any votes for Jesus? Yeah. Any of the disciples? A disciple. We've got a disciple at the front. Pontius Pilate. I think he's the one on the left. No votes for Pontius Pilate or Herod. He's the one with the big beard. Any of the Romans? Judas. Joan's gone for Judas. You can guess which one's mine, because it has been the theme of our service so much. Next one, please, Andrew. This one's mine, my favourite character in all of the Passion. We love it. I love the donkey. I've been thinking about it this week. I'm not as articulate as Faye is, or poetic in the way that she brings it, and I'm so glad that she did to explain a little bit about why the donkey is such a powerful image. But I love the donkey. I love the donkey in the story. I think it's my favourite character in the Passion. In fact, donkeys throughout the whole of Scripture tend to get quite a good write-up, don't they? There's some good... Maybe we'll do a sermon series on asses of the Bible. I think getting some nods. We could have this one, the one that talks. That's a great bit, isn't it? The talking donkey. The Noah's donkey. I assume that he made it onto the ark. Yeah, there's lots, aren't there? The ones that Zechariah goes on. Something for the future. I like the donkey. I like the donkey. We have this fantastic image of Jesus making his most dramatic power play. So let's set the context together. Jesus has spent the past 3 years wandering the countryside in Galilee. And in those 3 years, he's gathered up a crowd of people that follow him, a group of disciples, and he's got this band of people that follow him wherever he goes. And he makes his move towards Jerusalem. Now, this is a big deal, because when you think about it, when the people come into the capital city, that's when you know something serious is about to happen. So Jesus is making his big political statement, and he does it with all these crowds of people waving palm branches, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And he does it riding on a donkey. How fantastic is that? Wouldn't you love to be the donkey? It'd be wonderful. He does it on a donkey. I think we have a tendency within church to give the impression that in order to follow Jesus and do it well, then you have to do the spectacular. Faye alluded to this earlier. And it's because it sells better books, doesn't it? Have we all read those Christian books, the paperback ones about people who started orphanages and the ones who went to Africa and planted 3,000 churches and all this kind of amazing stuff? And I don't want to detract from it. The people that start drug rehabilitation programs, the people who go where no one else has gone, those are the things that sell books. But I don't think those are the things that impress God the most. God isn't impressed so much by our success as we like to think. And that's why I like the donkey. Because, I mean, what did the donkey do? I mean, it just kind of carried Jesus. That was it, wasn't it? Just did the simple thing. It did what donkeys naturally do. I love the story of the donkey because the donkey is celebrated. Not because of its success, not because the donkey did wonderful things in life, but simply because it was obedient to where Jesus wanted to go. It just followed where Jesus wanted to go. Jesus wanted to be carried, the donkey went with him. The donkey carried Jesus. I love the donkey because I realise that God's less impressed by success and much more impressed by obedience. We like success in our culture. It sells books, it drives the economy, it drives good stories. But actually, when we read the scripture, when we get up to heaven, that thing that we're aiming for, God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, my good and successful servant. He doesn't say, well done, my good and rich servant. He doesn't say, well done, my good and beautifully looking servant. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because actually, as Mother Teresa said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. 2 John 1:6 says this, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You've heard it from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. Most of us here are not going to build an orphanage from the ground up. We're probably not going to plant mega churches. Most of us won't write a paperback that sells 3 million copies and hits it onto the bestsellers list. And you know what? It doesn't really matter as far as God's concerned. Because when it comes to what Jesus wants, when it comes to what Jesus is looking for his great moment riding into Jerusalem, he picks a donkey. So I'll choose to be the donkey. God cares much more about obedience than he ever does about success. The other thing I quite like about the donkey is that the donkey gets to carry Jesus. Now, in case you haven't realised it, Jesus physically ain't here anymore. I hope that hasn't come too much of a shock to you, but I haven't seen him physically recently. Which leads us to this challenge and this truth, that the only Jesus your mates are ever going to see is probably you. Because he's not walking into the pub on Friday unless you carry him. He doesn't walk into your workplace unless you act like Jesus in your workplace. Jesus is not going to talk to your family, but you can talk like Jesus to your family. Paul says in Corinthians, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. See, when people look at you, they can see Jesus. When people look at you, they can see the power of God within you. If you choose to be like a donkey, you can carry Jesus into places that he previously wasn't. Which is why I like this picture. Because one of my favourite verses, many of you know, is right at the beginning of John. Because it says, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You just need to be obedient to God. And you need to carry Jesus. How do you act? Do you walk in the ways of love? When people look at you, do they sense something of the divine in the way that you talk to them? Last week we were thinking about Boaz and why I love the character. Because he treats people like they're humans, not like they're objects. That is a divine characteristic. Can we treat people the way Jesus would want to treat them? Can we carry Jesus into places that he hasn't been carried previously? Can we take the light of Jesus into the dark places and let it shine all of the brighter? That's why I like the donkey. Great character. Great part of the passion. And I think a lesson for us all. Now, shall we all try not to pretend that these people forgot to put their clocks back? Sorry, we shouldn't do that. Morning! Morning! Sorry, that's very mean, isn't it? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't draw attention. That's the donkey. I want us to think about the march. I want us to think about this scene of Jesus walking into Jerusalem. And this bit, for me, has been a little bit more of a challenge this week as I've thought through it, as I've wrestled with it. And so I hope that you can stay with me as I want to paint a picture of what it must have been like for Jesus to walk into Jerusalem. We've spoken a little bit about a donkey. I knew Faye was going to mention it, so I don't want to dwell on it too long. But I want us to think about what it means for Jesus to walk into Jerusalem, what it means for Jesus to walk there on Palm Sunday. Imagine there is political turmoil in the nation, and there are two huge groups of powerful people who are almost at war, and at times have been, but are up against it, and it's through the midst of these two having a power play that Jesus walks. So I'm going to set the scene for you. In the red corner, because to borrow a term from boxing, it would have been, you've got Rome. And here's a picture symbolising the rain. Rome is the powerful military empire of the day. We've spoken a little bit about this over the last few sermon series. We did it when we looked at the person of Jesus. Julius Caesar declared himself Lord. His son had decided that Julius Caesar was God, and therefore his son, Octavius, otherwise known as Augustus, declared himself the son of God. So you have the son of God who is in charge of Rome. He called himself the Prince of Priests. He called himself the High Priest. And then after him comes Tiberius Caesar, who is Caesar at the time of this, of Jesus riding in. So you have Rome. Imagine you have a leader who declares himself the Son of God. They used to say things like, there is no name on heaven and earth by which we are saved other than that name of Caesar. You can imagine this being plastered around the world, around the walls. People would say, this is our Prince of Peace. This is our Son of God. His name is Tiberius Caesar. So you better worship him. Now Rome, when it sees a rabbi riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, wants nothing to do with Jesus. Rome has got no interest in a new world order because they're quite happy with the way things are going currently. When Rome sees Jesus, it sees a threat to its comfort, to its stability, to its special interests, to its wealth. I've been thinking about this week. I can see some similarities in today's day. I personally have a tendency to think like the Romans. Not just because I like red wine, though I do. And to be honest, if all our roads were just a bit straighter, I for one wouldn't be against it, judging by my driving skills. I just prefer... Anyway, part of me would like to be a Roman. And not just because of the red wine and because of the straight roads. But part of me wants to be a Roman because sometimes Jesus makes my life a little bit too uncomfortable. Sometimes I can think like a Roman in the sense that I think, everything's fine. I am living in this golden age. What on earth do I want Jesus for? I can sometimes, like the Romans, view Jesus as an unwelcome intruder into my empire that I have built for myself. I can view Jesus as an unwelcome intruder into my comfort. Because I get running water when I turn on a tap. I've got clothes at home. I've got a radiator that keeps me warm at night. I've got a fridge that's full of food. I can basically have any food that I want. I can have tomatoes from Spain. I can have grapes from Africa. On the surface, I can live a very comfortable life. And when I see Jesus walking on a donkey into Jerusalem, I can think like the Romans, quite frankly, I don't need you. I don't want you. The temptation is to try and push God out of our lives, say to Jesus, we don't want you here, you're not welcome, I've got everything I need, let me keep on worshipping my comfort. Because one thing is for certain when Jesus rides in a donkey into Jerusalem, and that is everything is about to change. One thing you can guarantee when a rabbi from Galilee walks into the centre of commerce and political power, you know things are not going to be the same again because Jesus has arrived. So my question to you this morning is, like the Romans, will you say, to be honest, Jesus, I don't want the changes that you're going to bring into my life? Or like the people, can we roll down our cloaks and wave our banners and say, welcome, Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As far as the Romans is concerned, Jesus is fine when he's dealing with the religious people out in the countryside. But now he is coming to Jerusalem. Everything must change. And quite frankly, they don't want him. That is the red corner. And in the blue corner, can't do the voice, but you get the sense. You've seen boxing. And in the blue corner, we've got the Jewish religious leaders. We've spoken again a lot about these when we did our series on Jesus. We've got the Pharisees, we've got the Sadducees, we've got most of the Sees, Essenes, and all that kind of group. You have the Jewish power group. Now, the Jewish perspective on the world is very different to the Roman perspective. Because the Jewish perspective is not, we are living in this wonderful golden age, how dare Jesus come and try and change it. The Jewish perspective is, life is terrible and we need to be saved from it. See, the Jewish story is a long story. And it started, like we looked at, with Exodus, with them in slavery in Egypt. And unfortunately for the Jewish people, ever since the Babylonians had come in and put hooks in their mouths and carried them off to Babylon, the Jewish people had never been free. It was the Egyptians, then it was the Babylonians, then it was the Persians, and now it's the Romans. So you have this group of people who are living under slavery after slavery after slavery. A group of people who live under the kosh. A group of people who suffer violence with very few rights. Who are taxed at times up to 80% at the time of Jesus. People who, if they try and voice their own opinion, get violently crushed like they were in about 4 AD when Jesus was a toddler and the Romans came in and massacred a whole city. Jesus was around then. He heard those stories. So you have these Jewish people who are desperate for a Messiah. They're desperate for someone to come in and sort it out. If the Romans are the ones thinking the golden age has arrived, we don't want it to be messed up. The Jewish are thinking, we are desperate for a golden age to come. Oh, won't there be a son of David to bring it to us? The Jewish people told this story again that God is going to come and save us. God is going to come and save us. They told it through the meals of Passover, the stories they told to their kids. Again and again and again, the Jewish people told this story that one day God is going to come and free us. And I can sometimes think like the Jewish people. I can sometimes think like that. I can sometimes think, oh God, the world is so awful. If only you could just come in and fix it. Oh God, won't you just come in and break and sort it out? I mean, you just look at the news, don't you? And you think, oh God, can't you just ride in with a bigger army and fix it once and for all? Can't we just have a God who rolls in with more tanks than the Russians or more tanks than the Americans or more tanks than the Syrian president, whatever it is? Can we just have a God who rolls in and fixes it once and for all? I can think like that. I've been to prayer meetings that if only we got the right prime minister / president / political leader, whoever it is, if we just vote the right party in, then suddenly everything will be fine. It was the Jewish mentality. If only we get the right leader, suddenly everything will fix itself. If only we get the right pastor, everything will sort itself out. And then Jesus turns up and he's quite disappointing with that mentality. Because here's the guy who's meant to save us from the Romans and he does it riding on a donkey. Now for all of their uses, donkeys are not much use in war because they don't tend to run very fast. They're pretty useless, anything but carrying stuff. I can fall into the category of thinking like the Jewish, oh, if only we were back in the days of David. How often do we hear people pray, oh, if only we went back to the good old days when everyone knew their Bible. Could we only just go back to the good old days of whenever the good old days were? I'm yet to work out when they are. I would love it if more people knew more about the Bible. But let's not pretend that we all lived through some golden era when everything was beautiful. And if only God could take us back there, we'd be fine. Because in the good old days, some people had a wonderful time and some people had a terrible time. And in modern society, some people have a wonderful time and some people have a terrible time. Jesus rides into Jerusalem and disappoints the Jewish people because he's not a political leader. He's not a leader of the military with a bigger army. He hasn't got thousands and thousands of loyal subjects with swords and powerful weapons. He's going to overturn the Romans and take things back to how they used to be. Let's not think that Jesus comes in the form of a bigger army. Let's not think that Jesus comes in the form of a political party that if only we vote them in, everything will be fine. Because if you think that, Jesus is going to disappoint you as much as he disappointed the Jews at the time that he rode into Jerusalem. In the red corner, we've got the Romans, who think that they are living in a utopian golden era, and they will violently oppress anyone who tries to undermine it. Don't think like that. Don't think like I sometimes do. Jesus, I don't want you. My life is far too comfortable. In the blue corner, we have the Jewish people who look at Jesus as a disappointment because he doesn't have a big enough army, and he doesn't have enough political influence, and he isn't going to take us back to how things were. There is a third strand. Because Jesus comes in looking like a donkey. Not looking like a donkey, sorry. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. Jesus comes in with a kingdom that doesn't look like the status quo, and it doesn't look like things used to be. Jesus comes in declaring a kingdom that doesn't look like the Jewish people on top so they can wreak revenge on their enemies. Jesus comes in with a kingdom that says that all people are going to be blessed. Jesus doesn't come into a kingdom that means that the top 2% can live healthier and wealthier lives year after year like the Romans wanted. He comes in with a kingdom of jubilee. That means that there is enough for everybody. Jesus doesn't come into a kingdom that says, if only we as a small religious elite could get to the top of society, then that would be fine. Jesus says, no, religion, Jesus, this God is for everyone, not just the ones who have access to the temple. Let's not try and put Jesus into a box and pretend that his kingdom is only for the rich or only for the successful, because it's not. Equally, Jesus' kingdom is not just for the religious. It's not just for the people who are good at learning their Torah. This is a Jesus who is for everyone. Be careful if you want a God to bring you power, comfort, and wealth at the expense of everyone else. That was the Romans' mistake. Be careful if you want God to ride in to vanquish all of your enemies with a big army. Because some of us would love that when people annoy us. We just want God to smite them. That's what the Jewish people wanted. Be careful if you want a God that does that. Be careful if you think that God can be limited to one nation, one people group, or one interest group. Because King Jesus is coming, and you have a choice of what to do with him. This is a king that doesn't want a war horse. He rides a donkey. This is a king that doesn't have an army. He has a group of followers made up by fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes and lawyers. This is a king that does not seek to be served. This is a king that seeks to serve. A king that gets angry when we rip each other off. A king that doesn't settle for second place in our lives or in Jerusalem. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, it is a political statement, a theological statement, an economic statement. A social statement. He doesn't ride into Jerusalem to be relegated to the religious parts of our lives, just to Sundays. This is Jesus who wants to be king. And so the challenge for us this morning is the same challenge it was for the people on that first Palm Sunday. When you realise that Jesus is going to change things around here, do you still welcome him? When you realise that Jesus is going to call you to love your enemies and not wreak revenge on them, are you still going to welcome him? And this morning, I hope our response to those can be yes. That we can welcome this king with a new kingdom that doesn't look like Rome, and it doesn't look like more religion. It looks like a new kingdom, built on his love, built on his peace, built on his joy, built on his teachings of what it looks like to be fair and righteous and holy in today's society. Let's pray, and then we're going to finish with a final song. Father, this morning, we want to welcome you in as our King. We welcome you, King Jesus. We welcome you into our lives. We welcome you into this church. We welcome you into this village. And we do that knowing that you only become King on your own agenda. We are sorry for the times we seek to box you in. To seek to box you in to Sundays, to the religious parts of our lives, and not let you be king over all of it. We're sorry for the times that we only followed you because we thought that that would help us get revenge on others around us. Jesus, we choose to follow you because you are the only good king. You are the one who will take us to a new kingdom, a place that looks more like heaven on earth. So we choose to trust you and welcome you and say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.